Thank you, Dwight. If you'll open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of Exodus, we want to look at this next commandment.
You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Thank you, Jeff. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Exodus chapter 20, and let's look again at that second commandment. There are two broad ways that people tend to look at God and define God. First, there are those who look at God, but as they picture Him, there are certain characteristics or certain elements of His personality that they find objectionable. And then there are those who accept Him as He is revealed Himself in Scripture, even though they don't fully understand all of these characteristics. So there's a difference between the two. The first group says, you know, if I were God, I would do things differently. The second group says, well, I accept Him as God, even though I don't understand why He does what He does. Those who find certain aspects of God objectionable typically don't object to everything. They like it that God is loving and merciful, but they don't like the parts of the Bible that talk about His wrath, or the fact that God does not intervene more to bring about justice in this world or correct harm where it's found. And they would like for God to be different than He is. And if you ask them, if you were God, what would you do differently? They could tell you some things they would do differently. The second approach accepts God as He is revealed, and that doesn't mean that these people understand all that's said of God in the Bible. They simply accept it by faith and try to make sense of it the best way they can. You see, the problem with all humans is that none of us really know God. Now, we know things about God, and to that extent we can know God. Many of you know a lot about God, and you have grown in your knowledge of God. But in the truest sense of the word, God is so transcendent, He is so infinite, He is so eternal, that it's beyond the limits of our minds to fully grasp who He is. You know, when the Israelites received these Ten Commandments, they had just had a close encounter with God. God had come down and in a powerful way had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. They had seen the plagues. They had walked through on dry land as they crossed that Red Sea. They had received providentially from the hand of God both water and food. And now at the foot of the mountain, they had seen the cloud descend and the thunder and the lightning that emanated from that cloud. They had seen all these evidences of God. And yet they only barely knew that God. Today we've got a much longer track record that we can examine and analyze to see God's relationship with His people. We have the manifestation of God in the flesh through Jesus. So we know Him much better, or at least we're able to know Him much better than they did. But there's still so much more to know. Those Israelites just wanted a quick and easy solution. They just wanted to see Him. Just let us see what He looks like. They wanted to be able to handle Him and observe Him and see what it was that He was made of. Remember even Moses and his bold request to God, God, just let me see Your face. I want to see You face to face. After all the other gods of the nations had faces. Why couldn't they see their God's face? All the other nations had gods that were tangible, gods made of silver or gold or stone or wood. Why couldn't they see what their God looked like? Read again with me God's response to this desire. He tells the people unequivocally, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Why does God care how we depict him? Why does God prohibit the making of anything that resembles deity? He gave a detailed prohibition here against visually depicting our ideas of God, and he went so far as to enumerate, don't try to depict anything that's in heaven, on the earth, or in the sea beneath. Now that just about covers all the bases. That just about prohibits any possibilities that we might come up with as humans to depict deity. And again I ask, why is God so strongly opposed to this depiction of who he is? Well, let me suggest some reasons as to why making physical depictions of God just might be wrong. First of all, any image of God that's made by man is bound to limit the true picture of God. No matter how great that image is, I don't care who the artisan is, the greatest artist that you might bring to the task, whatever his materials, whether it be marble or gold, nothing that man can produce can truly capture all of who God is. Look over a few books later in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. There in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, God basically goes through this second commandment again. And he says there to the Israelites, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like an animal on the earth, or a bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below." Again, God makes this prohibition concerning the heavens, the earth, and the sea. And he says, what did you see when you stood there at the holy mountain, when the cloud came down and enveloped the peak of that mountain, and there was thunder and there was lightning, and when you heard my voice thunder from that mountain with these commandments, what form did you see? None. They didn't see the form of an animal. They didn't see the form of a man. All that God was obscured. He was invisible that day. And so God asked, why do you try to depict me when I myself remained invisible, when I could easily have manifested myself in some form? I didn't do that for a reason. So don't you try to come up with an idea of what you think I might look like. God is too big to be drawn or sculpted. Any attempt to artistically depict him will inevitably result in minimizing and defaming who God really is. Well, there are other reasons why we shouldn't do this. Attempted images of God not only limit him, but they actually get in the way. They obscure who he really is. Look at the example of the golden calf. That was the first of the Ten Commandments that they broke. God had spoken those commandments. The people had heard them. They had said, we will do as you've asked. Moses wasn't even gone but a few days, and they had Aaron build that golden calf. Now the people were ready to worship the gods of Egypt. They said, "These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt." Aaron was at least trying to stay on track. He says, "No, we're using this calf to worship the one true God. This is in honor of the Lord who brought us out of Egypt." He said, "We're going to have a festival to the Lord, but we're going to use this calf to center our focus." I don't know why they chose that golden calf. Possibly because a young bull, a strong calf, was seen as a power of strength. In fact, that was a commonly used form of depicting gods in that day and time. It showed strength. And at that point in time, that was one of the things that they had seen most clearly about Jehovah God. They had seen his strength. They had seen him go up against Pharaoh. They had seen him go up against the gods of Egypt. They had seen him go up against the army of Pharaoh. And they knew that this new God who's called them into a nation, this God is a strong, powerful God. So what better than a young bull calf to represent that power and strength? And so Aaron said, "Here is the bull who charged before you to bring you out of Egypt." Now, while a bull might arguably be a symbol of power, how much can you learn about the one true God regarding his moral excellence, or his grace, or his infinite intelligence? How much can you learn about those aspects of God from a cow? Even a golden one. You see, in attempting to depict one aspect of God, you're obscuring a dozen other qualities of God. There is no way that you can depict visually an image of God in one way without obscuring that same God in many, many other ways. There's another reason why God prohibited this. Anytime you create a physical image of God, you tend to localize God. It's really interesting because whole studies have been done on ancient forms of idolatry. And without exception, nations who created gods with their own hands did so for that nation and basically that nation alone. Why was it that you don't find the Egyptian gods of the crocodile and the beetle and the sun, some of those gods, why were they not worshipped by the Romans? Well, the Romans had their own gods. And the Canaanites had their own gods. And once the Canaanites created Baal, that became their local god. Ashtaroth became their local goddess. Diana belonged exclusively to the Ephesians. Once they created their gods, they became theirs, and they were possessive of that god. The Philistines had Ashdod, and all the different nations, they each had their own god. And that localized the worship of God. God is not a God that belongs to one people or one nation. And to have his people depict him physically would have created that sense of a local God. God, even at the beginning, had an intention that he would be a blessing to all nations. Israel was simply the vehicle through whom that universal blessing would one day come. You see, and only an invisible God can be a God to every nation under heaven. Now, these are only a few of reasons that we could mention. You could probably think of a dozen more reasons, strong reasons, legitimate reasons, why we should not try to depict God in a physical way. If you're going to make an idol, you might just be tempted to project some of your own desires and qualities onto that God. And so many people did that when they made an idol. And those gods had many of the foibles of humanity. If you're going to make an idol, you might be tempted to believe that you've got some degree of control over that idol. And so you can take that idol with you when you travel, and he'll protect you. You can offer sacrifices to that idol and get him to do what you want him to do. And so people begin to believe these kinds of things about God. There are all kinds of reasons why it is unwise, why it is wrong to try to depict God in some earthly form. You know, we're very different from those people. You can walk through the streets of Springfield, and I don't think you could find many idols here. I don't remember seeing them. Not the kind of idols that we're talking about here. But you know, we still can erect idols to God, even if we do it in our minds. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, I just don't like to think of God like, and then they'll describe some aspect of God maybe that they've heard about in Scripture, or they've heard a preacher describe, and they say, I just don't like to think of God like that. I much prefer to think of God like this. Now, isn't that individual sort of creating their own image of God mentally? Aren't they sort of taking away this part of God and adding this part of God, and they come up with their own mental image of what God is like? Now, they may not depict that in stone or in iron or in gold or silver, but they've got their own picture of what God is like, and that is their idol of the one true God. You know, God reveals himself in Scripture in ways that are sometimes hard for us to understand. I've been a Christian for years and years, and I still read things about God, and I wonder, why would God do that? I read some of the Old Testament stories, and I say, I don't understand that aspect of God. But by delving into His Word, I've come to understand better, and I think I understand now some things I didn't understand before, and I'm convinced that when one day I'm in heaven and God reveals some things perhaps that none of us are privy to today, that we'll understand fully why God chose to do some things He did, and why God acted in certain ways, and why God didn't feed the hungry today, and why God didn't solve all of the crime problems in America today. Some of the things that distress us. But you know, we've got to let God be God. It isn't our prerogative to choose the kind of God we like or the kind of God we would be should we ever have that privilege. No, our job is to get to know the one true God as He is. Well, how do you get to know God? God chose to reveal Himself to mankind. This is His self-revelation. You want to get to know God? Then you begin scouring the stories of God in the Old Testament. See how God related to man. See what God did for man. See what God was angry about. What God loved. What made God happy. What grieved God. Learn what God is like from His Word. And that's going to require reading. That's going to require meditation. That's going to require prayer. But most of all, it is going to require humility of spirit. You know, we have a huge advantage over those Israelites. The thing they really wanted was to see what God was like. They wanted to see Him. And God, in these last days, has partially consented to that human desire, that desire in all of our hearts to see God. That burning question, what would God look like if I could see Him, was answered in large part by Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John wrote, "No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Jesus Himself said in John 14:9, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul said that God made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Jesus, we have been allowed a glimpse in the face of God more clearly than it's ever been demonstrated through anything in the written Word. We have the written Word, And we have the living Word. And through the written Word and the living Word, we are able to follow that quest to know the true and the living God. But you know, after we have read every page and studied it again and again of sacred Scripture, after we have read and reread the Gospels and all the stories of Jesus, we have but a dim vision of the ultimate glory of the living God. You know, people follow all kinds of noble quests, quests to discover cures for horrible diseases, quests to make this world better, quests to improve educationally. I mean, all kinds of wonderful goals. But let me tell you, there is no quest in this world that even comes close to the quest of knowing God. That is a quest that will occupy you fully, that will enthrall you, that will thrill you until your dying day, and then you're just beginning as you actually are with that living God and spend all of eternity growing to know Him better. That is a quest that will never end. This morning, let me encourage you, if you have not made that your quest, to humble yourself, to allow God to define Himself through His Word, let me encourage you to begin on that road. Maybe you're to the point in your life right now, and there may be some of you here that are ready to take that step of faith to be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you are, we'll gladly assist you this morning. If you need the prayers of God's people, if there's anything we can do for you to help you in your journey, we'll gladly do that. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to come down to the front right now as we stand and as we sing.